Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. The freedom that you give us, God, in this country, Lord, in this city. Lord, to assemble peaceably, Lord, and Lord, to proclaim and declare your truth of your word, God. Lord, that's without fear, persecution, God, without fear of, Lord, being in prison. Lord, and it makes us think, Lord, of those that daily, God, are imprisoned, God, not because of their wrongdoing, Lord, but because they claim to know you, because they claim to walk with you, and they speak for you, Lord, and they live their lives in your sight. And because of that, God, they are tortured, they are slaughtered day in and day out, driven from their homes, Lord. Not because of being good people, not because of doing or saying good things, but because they have the audacity to claim that they know you and speak the truth in love. And because of that, they suffered greatly, Lord. And so, Lord, we're mindful of them this morning, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe that are persecuted for your name's sake. We lift them up, Lord. We ask that you would be with them as you are with us this morning. That you would encourage their hearts. As you encourage ours this morning, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as you speak to ours this morning. You give them ears to hear, Lord, as you would open our ears to hear your voice this morning. Jesus, we ask that as we even sing these couple of songs this morning, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as only you can, in turning our hearts and our minds towards you, inclining our ears to hear your voice. God, that you would do that work in the hearts and the lives, the minds of people here, the people throughout this city, God, that only you can do. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, first. And then we'll sing Seek Ye First. Don't just sing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Make it your prayer. Ask Him. Ask Him to open the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding, that this morning that you'd be able to hear His voice. And maybe you've been confused before. The more people I talk to and actually take time to talk to them about why they're here, the purpose they've been created, why they're still alive, the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives, more often than not, I hear people say, oh, I've never really understood that, and now I do. So ask the Lord as we sing this to actually open up the eyes of your heart so that you could see Him, so that you could hear Him. Here we go. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. As we sing, holy, 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 I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Everlasting love, your everlasting kindness. And we know that your word tells us it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. So, Lord, do that work in drawing us to yourself, bringing us to that place of repentance again this morning. Some maybe for the first time, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would do these things, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 27. Every week we're going to be going through the book of John this year, or however long it takes us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This morning we're picking up in John chapter 4, verse 27, which kind of picks up in the middle of a story that we talked about last week when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We wound up last week, the last two verses, verses 25 and 26, with the woman talking to Jesus, and she kind of came to the conclusion. She said, well, I know that someday the Messiah is going to show up, the one that's called Christ, the one that is the Son of God. God had come in the flesh. He's going to show up someday. I know that. The prophets, the Hebrew prophets, the Jewish prophets, the kings, the psalmists, the songwriters before clearly pointed that we know that Jesus is coming, or the Messiah. We didn't know his name, but we know that someday the Messiah is going to show up, the Son of God, the one who's sent to save us from sin. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. Not just everything about the world that we live in. He's going to tell us everything that's in our hearts. More importantly than everything that's going on in the world, happenings in Israel, which are almost a common, they have a common place on the front of the North County Times, of the San Diego Union Tribune. Almost every single paper in this country, almost every single paper, not just in this country, but around the globe, is consumed with what's going on in Israel. Think about it. This is Escondido, California. Not even 150,000 people. And what takes up space on the front pages of our paper almost every single day? Israel. The world is consumed with what's going on with Israel. And rightly so. Because God said that Jerusalem and what's happening in Israel is going to become a stumbling block to the nations. It's going to be something that attracts all of their attention, and they won't be able to get past it. Everybody's concerned about what's going to happen with Jerusalem. It takes up a huge deal of our foreign debt. It takes up a huge deal of our foreign politics. What to do? It consumes time with our president. Not just this president, but every president before. What in the world are they going to do with Israel? And it's not just recently, since 48 when they became a nation, fulfilling another scripture or scriptures, but from the very first founding father that we had, the very first group of founding fathers this country had, they were consumed and lived in the light of Israel. Our founding fathers consider themselves to be a type of Israelites. Not literally, not by blood, but just in their situation. That's why they used the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Jewish people to form the very foundation of our system of government, of our laws. I mean, you can walk right over to that obelisk over there and you can read over it. It's the very first article that they wrote down. Government of this country shall not form any law that regulates religion. Now, they didn't do that to include Buddhism and Taoism and Satanism and all these things that are so prevalent today, even in our own city of less than 150,000 people. They wrote those laws to reduce the possibility of happening what happened to them, which drove them out of England, where the church became a government institution, and they told you how you could worship, where you could worship. Which last week we looked at, Jesus said, hey, remember the woman asked him, where should we worship? Our fathers say we should worship here. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, that's got nothing to do with anything. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about the version of the Bible you read, or how many Bible studies you go to, or what kind of good stuff you do. God's looking for people today that are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's it, bottom line. And when you're worshiping God according to His Spirit living in you, bringing His life into you, and He's living His life in you and through you, you don't have to worry about getting carried off into weird doctrines and weird cults and weird religions that aren't true to God's Word. Because when the Spirit of God is living in you, the Spirit of God is the one calling the shots. It's His life. You've recognized the need that there's nothing I can do to change myself. Sure, I can modify my behavior on the outside. I can fool people sometimes. But I can't fool God. Jesus, as we saw last week, put His finger on that woman's issue, if you will. And remember, she had that, remember He said, hey, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right in saying you don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now isn't your husband. You're shacking up with him. You're not even married. And remember, she had this brilliant observation. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. No duh. This guy knows exactly what's going on in my life. He's not looking at the exterior of my life. Because if he was, he wouldn't even be talking to me. Remember, that's the very first thing she said. What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans. He was a man, she was a woman. In that culture still today, women are treated primarily like property. Men didn't really hang out and talk to and engage in conversation with men and women. They didn't talk. What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You guys hate us. Plus, on top of that, you're a man and I'm a woman. Plus, on top of that, I don't come out in the morning with the other women to draw when I should, because I'm living in sin. I'm shacking up with a guy, and so I'm rejected. I'm cast out. I'm a reject of my own town. That's why I come out here at noon, because no one will go with me and no one will help me. My life is lived out in humiliation day in and day out. Why are you even bothering to spend time talk to me? Jesus looks to the heart. God's not concerned about the exterior of what you look like what your life is like or the situation and circumstances in your life, primarily. Yes, God cares. Yes, God's concerned. Yes, He reaches out to you. And He says, look, my ear isn't dull so that I can't hear your voice when you call out to me. My arm isn't short that I can't reach into your situation and pull you out and save you from it. But, God says, you got a problem. Your sins have separated you from me. The way you choose to live your life, you're actually building a wall and you're separating me so that I can't hear you. So that I can't reach in and save you. It's my desire to do that. I want to reach in and save you. I want to listen to your voice and the cries of your heart and all the pleas that you have and all the questions, the confusion. I want to cut through all of that. But I can't because your sin has separated you from me. So Jesus says to her, remember she winds up last week, hey, we know the Messiah is coming, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who's going to buy us back and set us free. And when He comes, He's going to reveal to us everything. Not just about our lives on the outside, but most importantly about what's going on the inside. And the last verse we stopped with last week was verse 25 or 26. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am God come in the flesh. I'm the one sent to save you. Not an institution, not a form of political power, not a group of men who wield power. It's not an ambiguous kind of a picture Jesus is trying to paint. What He's doing is He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am God come in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior. It's me. There is no other. He was very specific. So we pick up in verse 27. And upon this He came His disciples, and they marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or, why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has any man brought Him food to eat? Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Don't you say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another man reaps. I sent you to reap that where you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard Him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ and the Savior of the world. Verse 27. And upon this, upon what? the declaration Jesus is making, saying, I am God. I am the Savior. I'm the Christ. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one come to send, to save you, to set you free. It's me. As Jesus said that, his disciples showed back up on the scene. And look what happened. They marveled that he talked with the woman. The disciples were blown away that Jesus was actually talking, not just any old woman, but to a Samaritan woman who's come out at noon, obviously rejected and outcast by her village that she lives in. The disciples came and they marveled that Jesus talked with this woman. And yet no man asked him, even though they were totally blown away and they couldn't believe it. I mean, they probably stopped in their tracks. Kind of, a couple of the guys probably took in a breath like, oh, man, what's he talking to that woman for? Why is Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman? He knows why she's out here at noon. She's a Samaritan and she's a woman. Why is he even bothering talking to her? Because obviously Jesus was engaged in this conversation. And John's writing here from first-hand experience, he was probably the one that was blown away the most. He couldn't believe it. Why is someone like Jesus taking the time to actually talk to a woman who's living in sin, rejected by her own city, humiliated, an outcast? She's a woman, and on top of that, on top of everything else, the icing on the cake, she's a Samaritan. What in the world is Jesus doing? Even though that was their reaction, notice John says, and yet none of us asked him, hey, what are you talking to this lady for? Even though we were totally blown away, none of us asked him, what are you seeking for? What are you looking for? Why are you bothering to talk to this woman? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Now, what was her reaction? What was she out at that well for? Did she plan on meeting God in the flesh that day? Nope. What did she go to the well for? To get water. But what is her reaction? Jesus says, I am. I'm the one that speaks to you is the exact one that you're expecting to come. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the Son of God. What's her reaction? What does she do? She goes, that's pretty interesting. I got to think about that for a while. Hold on a second while I draw some water. Notice that she didn't do that. Immediately, what'd she do? She turned her back and she left her water pot. Hadn't been lowered down to the well yet. Totally forgot about her need for water. The whole reason why she came to that well in the first place was to get water. And here she is. The well must have been some distance from the city because she turns around, she goes all the way back to the city, leaves her water pot, finds the men of the city. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't talk to the women of the city. Why not? They probably wouldn't have anything to do with her. The men are the ones sitting outside. The men are the ones sitting at the city gates, the leaders of the city. She shows back up, she goes into the city, and she goes to the men and she tells them, hey, you guys got to come and see this guy. There's a man sitting out there by the well, and guess what? He told me everything about me. I've never met this guy before. I've never talked to him. He's a Jew. And here I am, a Samaritan woman, going out at noon. Everybody knew who this lady was. Some of her ex-husbands might have been sitting in that group. And she goes, hey, you got to come and see this guy who told me everything about me. Not about my exterior appearance. He looked straight into my heart and laid it wide open. Is this not the Christ? Because, right, what was her reasoning? We know the Messiah is going to come, the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, it was common knowledge. When the Christ comes, what's he going to do? He's going to tell us all things. That wasn't just her opinion. That was common belief. Even the Samaritans held that belief. When the Messiah comes, he is going to tell us everything. Not just about our exterior lives, but again, the heart. So she runs in, she tells the men, you got to come and meet this guy. He told me everything about me. Is this not the Christ? Isn't this the one that we've been looking for? He's told us everything. He's revealed the secrets of my own life, and he doesn't even know me. I thought he was a prophet at first. I thought he was a good guy, a nice guy for humbling himself and kind of lowering himself down to my level to even talk to me. But he's not just a good guy. He's not just a nice teacher. He's not just a prophet who I thought he was. He is the Christ. You got to come for yourself and meet him. Look at their reaction. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. They went out of the city and they came to Jesus. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quick or living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God cuts straight to the heart through all your callousness, through all your stuffed up ears, the times you've rejected hearing the truth of God's Word. The Word of God, no matter when you hear it, it cuts straight to the heart. It discerns and it puts its finger on the thoughts and the very intents of your heart. Verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to say, all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, when you encounter the Word of God, when the Word of God speaks directly to your heart and things are laid open, as this woman experienced firsthand, as you might experience firsthand, when God speaks to your heart, when the truth of God's Word, not man's opinions, not man's opinions about God's Word, but when God's Word is spoken directly to you and it cuts straight to your heart and God puts His finger on your heart, when you come to that place, at that moment, there's a choice you have to make. This woman came in and she says, come and meet a man that's told me everything about me, my heart. He knows the condition of my heart and he still talks with me. Is this not the Christ? I mean, isn't that what the Christ is going to do when he comes? He's here. You've got to come see him. She gives a testimony. She testifies, hey, I've encountered Christ. I've met face to face with Christ. Christ has revealed my heart. He's laid everything open. Nothing's hidden from this guy. He's not just a guy. He's God. You've got to come and meet him for yourself. When that happens, when it happened to these men, from the testimony of this woman, when it happens to you, there is a choice that is required of you. And what's that choice? You can either stay in the city, or you can get up from where you're at and get out of the city. And not just get out of the city and start wandering around. No, you're leaving one place, you're picking up, you're getting up from where you're seated, and you are moving on purpose to a specific destination. Get up from where you're at and go meet Christ. When the truth of God's Word, when someone testifies to the truth of encountering Christ, you have a choice to make. There is a reaction, and it's only one of two reactions. You're going to react one of two ways. When the Word of God is spoken, there is always required a response. That's why I tell you guys every single week after I'm done. For almost a year and a half now, almost every single time when I'm done, I've said the same thing. And I'm going to say it again this morning when I'm done. If God has spoken to you, all I'm asking you to do, all God wants from you is a response. God wants you to respond, not to me, not to a church, not to a specific religion. God is requiring a response from you. God wants you to respond to Him. If God has spoken to you, you are responsible with choosing to respond or not to respond. This woman came in and said, "Hey, a man has revealed my heart to me. Is this not the Christ?" They got up from where they were and they went out of the city. They left intentionally. They left the city. And they went out and they came to Jesus. They didn't go on a spiritual pilgrimage or to seek truth or to wander around and kind of question things. They went on purpose to go meet a specific person whose name is Jesus. They went on purpose to a specific destination to meet Christ for themselves. Not to question Christ, they came to meet with Christ. They didn't come to argue with Christ, they came to see if this lady's testimony was true. Is this person's testimony true? Is what she's saying really true or not? They didn't stay there and question among themselves if it was true or not. They heard something and it required a response, and they actually got up and they went to meet him for themselves. Is this person's testimony true? How do you know? I think about this all the time. How do you know that every Saturday when I stand up here, how do you know that what I'm saying is true? Because it feels like it? Because it seems like it? Because it sounds like it? How do you know? How can you prove to me? How can you prove to anybody that the experiences that I'm sharing with you, the truth that I'm declaring to you, how can you prove to anybody that it's true? How do you know? How can you doubt it? If you haven't gone to Christ yourself and found out if it's true or not, how can you question God? How can you question God when you refuse to get up from where you're at and go meet him for yourself? You're all going to stand. I'm going to stand before him someday all by myself and give an account. Remember, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The one who made us. The one who created us. The one who came down and visited us. The one who came and told us all things. They went out of the city and they came unto him. It's your choice. You can stay in, stay where you're at, or you can get up and you can go out and find out for yourself. That's why I tell you, you don't need to come talk to me, you need to talk to God. You have to. But again, that's your choice. I'm not talking about approaching God in your own way. I'm talking about coming to Him just like He talked about last week to the woman. God is looking for people that want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit unless you are born again by the Spirit. You cannot communicate with God who is a spirit. You cannot communicate with God the Father who is a spirit unless you've been born again by the Spirit. You cannot pick up TV waves because you were not created to pick up TV waves. Even though they're flying right now, they're bouncing off your head as I'm speaking. But If you had a TV that was created to pick up TV waves and receive them and translate them out of pulling out of air and translate it to where you could see it as a picture to understand it and hear it, if you had a TV, then you could pick it up. You and I weren't created to pick up TV waves and broadcast a show. You and I were created for the specific purpose the specific purpose of walking in fellowship with God, communicating with God, having a relationship with God. That is the sole purpose of your existence. That's it. God took the dust of the earth, He fashioned it in the shape of a man, and He breathed His spirit into dirt, and by the Spirit of God, that dirt became a living soul, a living being. That is how, it's the only way, that you can have communication, fellowship, and understanding with God. God is a spirit, Jesus says. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the meanwhile, verse 31, His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, eat. Or, hey, we got some food. Here's some food. Come on, eat. You know, you were hungry. We went and got some food. Go ahead and eat. And Jesus turns and looks to Him and says, I have food to eat that you don't even know of. So they look at each other and they say, hey, did someone else bring Him food already? And what's going on? He sends us off to go buy food. We go get food. We even go into a Samaritan city to buy food. And we come out here, and we offer Him food, and we're asking, hey, come on, Jesus, eat. The woman's gone now. Go ahead and eat. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, I have food that you guys don't even know of. I have food to eat that you don't even know of. And they're like, what? Wait, did someone bring him food? Did that woman have food and give it to him or what? What's going on? Jesus says, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish it, to complete it, to satisfy it. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to complete the work that God the Father sent me to do. That's my food. That's what I feed off of. You are what you eat, right? What did Jesus eat? Remember back in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted by the devil at the very beginning of His ministry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came to Him when He was hungry and at His weakest moment. And He said, if you're the sent, you're the Son of God, just command these stones to become bread. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone. Man derives his life not just from physical food, but he should, more importantly, be deriving his life from the Word of God. We eat food, we chew it up, your body breaks it down. Your bloodstream carries it to every part, delivering life. The nutrients derived from that food so that your body can stay healthy, your body can continue to live. How more so? The Word of God. You and I were not designed just to live off donuts and coffee, or even a vegetarian diet, or a low-carb diet, or a South Beach diet, or the Atkins diet, or Weight Watchers diet, or go down the list, the grapefruit diet. You think you're going to be healthy because of what you eat and what you don't eat? True health that's able to be delivered to every single part of your body, and not just your physical body, but your soul, comes from feeding on the Word of God. That's where life comes from. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how people live. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. Not just life like an animal. Not just life, physical life, like I'm physically alive. I eat food, I sleep, I drink, I reproduce. That's what I do. Animals do that. Animals live like that. And apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, that's what people are like. No wonder they come up with the theory that you came from monkeys. Apart from the Spirit of God, you are a monkey. You live just like one. Animals were not created to be inhabited by the Spirit of God. Animals were not created to be born again. Their life was not derived from the Spirit of God. Only man. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So the question this morning is, what do you derive your life from? How do you make your living? How do you live from day to day? How do you get by? Jesus says His food, the place He derived His life from, was to do the will of God. To do the will of the Father who sent Him. That's life. And it wasn't just life for Himself. What did He do with that life? The 33 years He was alive, He poured that out on everybody around Him. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He set people free from demon possession. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He provided for people financially. He took care of people's situations at home. He healed fevers. He gave people the truth. He never looked for anything for Himself. He gave constantly. And then ultimately, at the end of His life, He poured out His very life, not just for the people around Him, that was limited. He poured out His life, He poured out His very soul unto death for anybody who would believe on Him, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sin, and that Jesus would be able to give them the life that they were created to have. I have come that you might have life, and not just animal life, but life more abundantly. That's the whole reason why I came, Jesus said. So what food do you derive your life from? What are you living on? What do you derive your livelihood from? Think about it. How many of you here asked to be born? How many of you volunteered to be born to your parents? Anybody? Well, isn't that an amazing coincidence? You had nothing to do with coming here. You had nothing to do with being formed. You had nothing to do with the life that you've been given. You've been given a gift. You've been given a vessel. What are you filling the vessel with today? What did you fill it with last night? What are you filling it with this morning? Because whatever you're filling yourself with, that's where you're deriving your life from. How do you spend your time? Again, you haven't asked for it. God gave you all the time you got. God has given you a gift. God has imparted life to you. What are you doing with it? What are you filling your life with? What are you deriving your life from? A hope and a prayer? Your own street smarts? Depending on somebody else? Where do you get your life from? What's your food? Whatever you're eating, that's what you are. Whatever you're deriving your life from, whatever you're filling your life with, that's where you're getting your life from. That's your source. So what is it? Is it you? Are you the source? Because you're the one that gave your life yourself to yourself, right? You're the one that keeps your heart beating when you fall asleep or when you pass out, right? You're the one that keeps yourself breathing when you're asleep, right? You're the one that formed the million nerve endings in each one of your eyeballs so that you could see properly, right? You're the one that set up your body with thousands of miles of capillaries, veins, and arteries, right? Are you the one that developed your blood system and your lungs in conjunction with your lung system and your blood system, so that you could, by breathing in oxygen, which, by the way, God says that, or the Bible says that, even the very breath you have is a gift from God, comes directly from His hand. He pours every breath you take right into your lungs. But we're not talking about God right now, are we? Because you're God, aren't you? You made yourself. You're a self-made man. You're a self-made woman. You take care of yourself, don't you? You're the one that keeps yourself alive at night, aren't you? Don't you say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Isn't that just like people? Isn't that just like you and me? I got time. I got 4 months, man. I don't got to do any serious work right now. I got time. When I'm old, and when I'm burnt out, when I've done everything that I want to do, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll turn my life over to God. Then I'll give up. Then I'll give over. Well, guess what? Just as we're talking about you giving yourself your life, you've already got it figured out the day you're going to die, don't you? You know what day it is, don't you? You know what time, you know what tick of the clock's hand you're going to breathe your last, don't you? Man, you could fall over right now dead and you don't even know it. You could leave this park today and get smacked by an NCTD bus. You don't even know it. You could get broadsided. An airplane could fall out of the sky right now. There could be a huge explosion in the air, 30,000 feet up, and we don't even know it. And guess what? The black box is sailing down right now. It's got your number on it. And it could just fall down and boom, crush you right into the ground. Knock your head clean off your shoulders. Hey, it's happened. You could be sleeping in a bed somewhere, and all of a sudden the hillside could just fall right in and just bury you. Hey, it happened. Happened last month. That next needle you stick in your arm could be infected with AIDS. Or could be bad dope. You don't know. You might be selling bad dope. And you don't care. But hey, you got 4 months, right? You ain't old yet. You got your whole life to live. You got your whole life ahead of you, don't you? You ain't got nothing to worry about. Just live your life the way you want to. And then when it comes down to that last, and you're choking out, and you're kind of, your family's around, whoever, then you can get right with God, huh? You think God, who knows your heart, is going to look at that and go, wow, you're really genuine. You really mean it, don't you? You think God's going to think that after you lived your whole life for yourself? And then selfishly, again, you lived your whole life selfishly, and then selfishly, out of your last breath, you say, all right, God, I'm yours. Please forgive me. Think God's going to forgive you? You know what it would be like? You guys have heard me use this before. It's been a while. Some of you maybe never heard it. It's like if you got caught stealing something. Something big. And so you got busted. It's a heavy-duty fine. $100,000. You go to court. You get caught red-handed. You go to court. All the evidence is there against you. And the judge looks at you and says, hey, here's all the evidence. You're guilty, man. And you go, yeah, you're right, I'm guilty. The fine is $100,000. Can you pay it? And you say, man, there's no way. I don't have $100,000. And the judge asks you and says, okay, do you got anything to say before I pass sentence on you? And you say, yeah, judge, I'd like to say one thing. I believe that you're a good judge. And because you're a good judge, you're going to let me walk out of here. The judge is going to look at you and he's going to say one thing. You know what? You're right. You're right about one thing. I am a good judge. And because I'm a good judge, I can't let you walk out of here. You broke the law, man. You got to pay the fine. You can't pay it. You're out of here. They lock you up. You start shuffling out. And right before you get to the door, just push pause on the video right there. That's what people count on God. They count on God to forgive them because He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a God that forgives. And that's all true. But God sees your heart. He knows the motive of why you're asking. God, the very thing that people count on and getting them into heaven is the very thing that condemns them. God's goodness. God's forgiveness. They think they can live their lives however they want, and at the very end, God's got to hold His end of the bargain. But they never lived for Him. They never gave their life to Him. But it's okay because you got 4 months, right? Jesus says, behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, Jesus is talking about, he's telling his disciples, hey, get your eyes off the circumstances around you and look. Because right at that moment, guess who's coming out to meet Jesus? All the men of the city. And Jesus takes his disciples and says, hey, get your eyes off your circumstances and look, because guess who's coming? The fields are already. They're white unto harvest. They're ready to be chopped down right now and brought in. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another man reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What Jesus is saying is, don't get puffed up. Don't think it's about you. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about your labors. It's not about your efforts and your great plans and your great dreams and your great visions that God's using you, that you're the instrument of God. And yet that's what Christians do time and time again. Look how God's using me. And Jesus says, hey, get your eyes off of how God's using you, because you're not you're reaping where someone else has been sowing. And someone else is sowing seed where somebody else was breaking up the ground. It's got nothing to do with you. It's not about you. This is God's work. God wants you guys to rejoice together, not against one another. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. I have sent you in to reap where you haven't done squat. You haven't done anything. You just show up and it's reaping time. Other men labored, and you have actually entered into, you get to share in their hard work. They're the ones that sweated. They're the ones that toiled. And guess what? You're just on the reaping end. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Many of the Samaritans that were coming out to see Jesus believed on Jesus because of what? One woman's testimony. What was her testimony? Her testimony was very simple. Hey, God sees my heart. He knows everything about me. My life's all jacked up, and he sees it all. That was it. You gotta come and meet him yourself. And many people believe because of that simple testimony. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they begged him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. He said, hey, don't leave. And Jesus actually stayed there 2 whole days. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. There were those that believed because of this woman's testimony, but there are many more that believed because of Jesus testifying of himself. Verse 42. Check this out. Look at the response of the people. They came back to the woman, and what did they say to her? Verse 42. Now we believe. Not because of what you said, because we have heard him for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ. And on top of that, he's the Savior of the world. They came back to the woman and they said, look, what you said presented me a choice. And I chose to go out and meet him for myself. And now that I've actually spent some time with him, it wasn't just 30 seconds. It wasn't just like, okay, God, forgive me. Or rattle off an Our Father or something like that. It wasn't just 30 seconds with Jesus. It wasn't just a one-way conversation with you saying, all right, give me my fire insurance. I'm out of here later. They spent 2 days with him. They begged him to spend some time with them. Hey, if you'll go and spend time with this lady and talk to her, could you at least spend some time and talk to me? And they came to him. They came back to the woman and they said, hey, look, now we believe, not just because of what you said, but we've actually heard him for ourselves. We've actually spent time with them now for ourselves. And we've come to know that indeed He is the Christ. There's no doubt. And on top of that, He is the Savior of the entire world. Now, I don't know if it hits you this way or not, but think of the nerve of these guys to say that. That Jesus is the only way. I mean, can you imagine the nerve saying that Jesus is the only way? The nerve that Jesus is the only Savior? That Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is actually God come in the flesh? I mean, who do these people think they are? I'll tell you who they are. They're people that spent time with Him. They're people that talk to Him. And they're people that shut their mouths and listen to Him talk back and expose their hearts and address the needs of their hearts. We were singing that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see You." And I almost stopped us and said, "Hey, let's change your words." We should have been singing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I need to see You." There is nothing greater that you have need of today. There's nothing greater that any of us has need of today, myself included, in needing to see the Lord. In needing to spend time with the Lord. In needing to see Jesus and encounter Jesus for yourself. Not relying upon me or another person or a church or an institution. God is here this morning. Christ is here this morning to meet with you. He's here and He extends His arms open and He says, "Look, my ear is not dull that it cannot hear Your voice. My hand is not short that I cannot save you." But there's a problem. Your sin has separated you from me. The way you choose to live your life separates, you're separating yourself from me. I want to hear you. I want to talk with you. I want to reach into your life and I want to save you. But there's something you got to do first. There's something you got to do first. What you have to do is you got to admit. This is all you got to do. You have to admit that you've built a wall between you and God because of the way you lived your life. All God's looking for is people to agree with Him. That's all God's looking for. People that will say, "You know what, God? You're right. The way I've lived my life, the way I'm living my life, is actually separating me from You. I agree with You that I'm doing that. That there's a wall between You and me, and it's my own doing." Now this is the good part. God knows that you are powerless to knock that wall down. You're a slave to the wall. You're a slave to build the wall. You don't have a choice anymore. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Slaves have no rights. Slaves are told what to do. If you're living in sin, if you're living your life apart from God, listen, this is real clear. If you're living your life contrary to the way God created you to live it, you're living in sin. All God asked you to do is to agree with Him that that's what you're doing. That you're a slave to your own sin. You're a slave to build a wall higher and higher and thicker and thicker. The wall that separates you from God. He knows you're powerless to do anything about it. All the other religions in the world, all of them, I don't care what kind it is, every single religion in the world is man attempting to reach God over that wall. Trying to climb over the wall or jump over the wall or dig through the wall or under the wall. But you can't. All the religions of the world are man's attempts to reach God, to get to heaven, to achieve perfection, to be accepted by God. Man is trying to attempt to reach God when the whole time God's telling us, "You can't, it's impossible. You can't reach me because of this wall that you've built between us." God knows that we're powerless. God knows that we're helpless. So what did he do? He sent his son down on the other side of the wall. You couldn't reach over, so he stepped down. He jumped down into your side. He jumped into your yard. He left heaven from his rightful place, and he stepped down and became a man just like you and me. And he lived on the same dirt that we live on. He drank water just like you drank water. He got tired just like you got tired. He was tempted in every single area of your life that you're ever going to be tempted in. And yet he never sinned. He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life. You know why he did? I'm not talking about his death. I'm talking about his life, which the Bible is very quiet on. If you take all the four Gospels and you compile them all into solid days, you know that you only have 26 days out of 33 years. You only see 26 days of Jesus' life, less than a month. Why did Jesus live a perfect life? Again, I'm not talking about his death. I'm talking about his life when he walked here and breathed the same air. When God breathed the same air. Why did he come and live a perfect life? Because you and I live imperfect lives. God can't accept any of us because of our sin. Sin's just a part of who we are. Sin isn't something you do. Sin is who you are. It's who I am. Apart from God. The life of God. That's why Christ jumped over the wall and stepped into your yard. And he came and he was tempted in every single area that you're ever going to face temptation. And yet he never sinned. He came and he died a brutal death. And you ever wonder why Christ died such a brutal death? He died that death as if he lived your life. That's the death that you deserve. That's the death that I deserve. And yet Christ came and died in your place and in mine. These guys knew it. They spent time with Jesus and they said, hey, we've come to believe for ourselves. Because we've actually spent time with him that he isn't just the Christ. He's actually the Savior of the entire world. That's why he's here. He came to save me. He came to save us. He stepped in to your life. He's stepping into your life this morning. The reason why you're here, it's not an accident. You didn't just show up this morning. God is speaking to you. Christ is here this morning. He's willing to spend time with you as long as you want. Ask him anything you want. Ask him. Ask him to prove himself to you. All God's looking for is someone to enter into an exchange. Give me your broken, wasted life. Give it to me. God wants it. And in exchange, he will give you his life. Give me your locked down, blind, deaf, mute, can't do anything good. Give me your life. Give it to me. I want it. And in exchange, God isn't going to just give you a religious life. He's not going to teach you how to, you know, be religious and go to a certain church and pray and talk fancy, and that's not what God's talking about. God is saying, give me your old dead life and I'll give you mine. Again, you and I were the only thing in creation that was created with the capacity to have God, not in part, but in his fullness, come in and live in us and through us. That's life. It's not partying, it's not living it up, it's not doing your own thing or calling the shots on your own. Real life is allowing God. It's you giving up, it's you surrendering, and allowing God to come in and fill you and live his life through you. That's it. That's why you were created. No other reason. To walk with Christ, to walk with God, day in and day out. And when you enter into that relationship, Christ turns around and he says to you, now I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you, ever. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, sink it deep into our hearts, God, the things that you've shared with us this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word and the ability to declare your word. Lord, for this arena, Lord, this place that we can gather together week after week, meet with you. Lord, we ask that you would do that work, setting people free, redeeming their lives from the pit, knocking down that wall of separation as people respond to you this morning. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Same thing. Before you do anything, if you've heard the truth, if God has spoken to you, all God's looking for is for someone to respond to Him. That's it. So take a minute, take an hour, take the rest of the day, however long you need, and ask Christ to come and talk with you and spend time with you and do the one thing that you need to do. There's one thing, there's all kinds of things you think you need to do today, but there's one thing that you really need to do, and that's spend time doing business with Jesus. That's the one thing you need to do today. Spend time with Christ. Find out for yourself. Don't just walk away and go, oh yeah, whatever. I don't know what that guy was talking about. If you've heard the voice of God, if the voice of truth has spoken to your heart, then respond to God. Don't respond to me. You talk to God on your own.